From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
We welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We're glad you decided to be with us today. As Dr. Alan Cairns will be bringing a message from the Word of God, we'll be having some Christ-honoring sacred music and the hot topic of the day. From the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, as recorded in the 6th chapter of John's Gospel, Dr. Cairns emphasizes that what took place on that day was a divine creative act, demonstrating that the Christ who created life is well able to sustain it by His power. Before coming to the preaching of God's Word, however, Dr. Cairns deals with the hot topic that is of urgent importance in the church today, namely, revival.
I recently heard a part of a recorded message from a famous preacher, now dead, that dealt with what the preacher saw as the greatest hindrance to revival in America today. In his mind, that hindrance was the sin of partial obedience. Then he quoted Charles Finney as an expert witness in favor of his thesis, Finney saying something to the effect that revival is a renewal of obedience. Now, I have no complaint about exposing the sin of partial obedience. We're all guilty of it, for none of us does any good thing perfectly. So if we have to wait until we arrive at perfect obedience to God before we can see revival, then we'll never see it. Of course, that's not really what the preacher meant. He rather intended to highlight the hypocrisy of deliberately covering disobedience to the known will of God under the cover of obeying Him at some other point. He quoted the scripture truth that to him who knows to do well and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Certainly such hypocrisy is a hindrance to the blessing of God in our lives. As far as that goes, the preacher had a point. But two things alarmed me. First, I heard no very clear definition of revival other than the quotation from Finney. Revival's not a term to take for granted, as if everybody knows its meaning. To most people today, it means a brief series of special evangelistic meetings planned and promoted by one or more churches. We've all seen the billboards. Revival, Sunday through Wednesday. But that's not revival. Second, I was alarmed by the preachers quoting Finney as an authority on revival. I know that to many this comes as a shock, for most of us have grown up hearing that Charles Grandison Finney was a great revival preacher. In fact, Finney's contribution was to corrupt and derail a genuine movement of revival and to lead it away from its biblical moorings. He was a great exponent of the theory that men could, to use his word, promote revival. And to this he added a grossly inadequate view of sin and salvation. Finney employed what some have termed a scorched earth policy of evangelism that resulted in a lot of temporary decisions, but no lasting work. Anywhere Finney had one of his so-called revivals has never since. And now, of course, we're talking about almost 200 years. Has never since known anything of a gracious moving of the Holy Spirit in gospel power. A few years ago, the Billy Graham Association blamed this on Finney's faulty follow-up work. That's nonsense. The fault lies deeper. Finney was a perverter, not a promoter, of biblical revival. So what is revival? Basically, it's a sovereign work of God in which His Spirit visits His people with quickening power and demonstrates the mighty power of the gospel. It is a work that results from spirit-filled praying and preaching of the gospel, without any of the psychological gimmickry so present in claimed revivals today. It brings an awesome sense of the holiness of God that drives men to Christ in all the merit of his righteousness. Thus, it purifies saints. It brings sinners to salvation and has a profound and lasting influence upon the community around, sometimes affecting the life of a church or a town or even a country. Revival starts with God's dealings with his people. Let us then make Psalm 85 verse 6 our urgent prayer. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?
Thank you.
listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We're delighted that you have tuned in today, and we're especially grateful for those of you who make this program a regular part of your day. We've been particularly encouraged by the response to the program content and the program format. So if you have written to say that the Lord has blessed you, or to ask for some of the literature that we offer, then we give you our thanks for taking time to do so. And if you haven't yet done so, we'd be delighted to hear from you. You may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular postal mail. You may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. As you can see, it's relatively easy to contact us. Also, if you enjoy the program, you may like to join us on our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Please don't forget the word radio. That's ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you and that you'll join us on our website this week.
Don't be blown away when evolutionists talk about the appearance of great age in creation. As soon as God created, by the very fact that He created a running universe, it carried in it the appearance of great age. If you met Adam one day after he was created, you might have said he was a man of 30 or 40 years old, but you'd have been all wrong. He was one day old. If you'd had some of these scientists do their test to get the age of the universe one day after God said, "Let there be light," you'd have found that they'd said it was millions of years old. Look at it here. If you had taken that bread in your hand and said, "Where did it come from?" you'd have said, "Well, first of all, there was a farmer, and he went out and he tilled a field. And then he took the barley seed and he sowed the field. And then there was a period of rain. And then there was a period of sunshine. And then there was the latter rain. And then there was the final sunshine. Then there was the harvest. Then they went out and they reaped. And then they took what they had reaped and they made it into flour. And with the flour, they made a dough. And they put it in an oven. And they baked the bread. And this bread is the product of months and months and months and months
of prior preparation. That's what it looked like, because it was a creation. But you'd have been all wrong. Christ created it, and now he uses what he creates exactly as he pleases. Having created, he upholds. Hebrews 1:3, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Colossians 1:17, a text that I cite, I think, hundreds of times, that by him all things consist, or all things hang together. He is the one, having created these things, he is now using them. And let's understand that. Our Savior is our Creator, but he is also our Sustainer. And here is a sweet and intimate view of this Sovereign Sustainer. As we look at this miracle, we see him having compassion even on those who were rejecting him. And what does he do? He takes his creation that he is sustaining, and he uses it to feed them and to bless them, and to give to all who were willing to be fed, to give to them who wanted. Notice again his words, they need not go away, because I am willing to use my creative and sustaining power. I am willing to use it for their good. The sustainer of life. I want you to stop and think of this morning. Daniel, the prophet, spoke to Belshazzar of him in whose hand thy breath is. This is the picture we get when we look at this miracle and understand its true significance. He's the sustainer of life. Those people were not only fainting in the wilderness, but they were being upheld by the sustaining hand of Christ. All he needed to do was take it away, and they wouldn't only have fainted, they would have perished. What a picture it is. The very people who were opposing him, who were saying with a sneer, "What sign do you show? Why should I trust you? Why should I acknowledge you?" Those very people at that very time were being sustained in life by the one they sneered at. Let me speak a word, and I trust it will hit your conscience. To some of you who live your life in open defiance of Jesus Christ, live your life perhaps in total indifference to Jesus Christ, I want you to stop and think today. The only thing between you and eternity is his hand that holds you in being. And this sovereign sustainer of life is willing to come today to say to you, you don't need to go away. Some of you will leave this place, and if you leave without Christ, you'll be going off again into the darkness, into the turmoil, into the void and the emptiness of a godless life. You're going out to face life and death and eternity without a hope, without God. But Jesus says, you don't need to go away. Notice what we're told. Matthew tells us they did all eat, and they were filled. Christ so sustains life that he's the great satisfier. He is the one who, unlike the world, feeds you with food that really meets the need of the soul. I've emphasized the coarseness of the food that the Lord used, and I think that that was for good reason. The world comes with what the Scripture calls its dainties, its confections. The world offers people what appears to be sweet. Jesus offers what the world despises. It's mere barley bread. To the eye of the world, there is something very unattractive about what Christ offers in the gospel. It's not attractive to a worldly mind to confess sin, to lament over sin, to admit before a holy God, I deserve nothing but divine wrath. And if God sent me to hell today, I would have to say, Thou art righteous. I deserve it. That's not attractive to a worldly mind. It's not attractive to the mind of the world to come with the bitter herbs of repentance and lamentation over sin to say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. That's like asking a person who's used to French cuisine to eat barley bread. But the confections of the world will never satisfy. The dainties of the world will never meet the need of your soul. When you're facing eternity, as you are, you're going to need that bread which is Christ Himself, which satisfies the soul, sustains your life in being and in right relation to God, and gives you the assurance of eternity with Him. Christ is the creator of life. Christ is the sustainer of life. And finally, the view that I think is outstanding here is that Christ is the Redeemer of life. And this is why we read in John's Gospel, chapter 6. And again, if you look carefully at the passage from verse 50 all the way through to 58, you will find the Lord Jesus expounding on this wonderful truth, I am the bread of life. How does He become the bread of life? Well, first He comes down from heaven. That's the first step. Then second, He gives His life as a sacrifice for the life of the world. And then, having given His life and shed His precious blood, He presents Himself as the object of faith. He says, you believe in me and my atoning death, and you will live forever. Think of the parallels. A corn of wheat, and it's true of any seed, is useless unless it falls into the ground and dies. Christ's coming from heaven would be useless unless He went to the cross and died. As wheat or barley would have to be worked upon and milled to produce a flour, so Christ endured the crushing wrath of God. As the bread is baked in an oven, so He underwent the fires of the cross. In other words, He says, I'm giving my flesh, I'm giving my life for the life of the world in order to redeem you from destruction. When the people saw Him take the bread and give, all they were thinking of at the moment was filling their bellies. But Jesus had a much higher end in view. He had the end of saving their souls.
listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you find today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairn saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.